My friend, I am asking you the most important question of your life. Your joy or your sorrow for all eternity depends on your answer. The question is, are you saved? It is not a question of how good you are, nor if you are a church member, but are you saved? Are you sure you will go to heaven when you die? If you're not sure, then please listen to Pastor David Lupex as he tells you how to be 100% sure of your salvation.
God's plan of salvation. I want to speak this morning on God's plan of salvation. All roads may at one time lead to Rome, but not all religions lead to God's plan of salvation. There's only one way, and that's God's way. Amen? Amen. And God's way is in a person, and that person is His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 4. Verse 12, we have the account of Peter and John were imprisoned for preaching. Peter came before the high priest, and they quizzed him and for healing an impotent man, a crippled man. Peter healed him, and they questioned him about that. And so Peter starts out in verse 10. He says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doeth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What an interesting verse there in verse 13. It's not what seminary you've been to. It's whether you've been with Jesus that counts. Amen. These were fishermen. These were blue-collar workers, much like everyone in this room. And they've been with Jesus, and they preached this wonderful message. Many thousands were saved through this. Let's pray. Father, we love You and thank You for time again, Lord, to be here today, to be able to be here this day. Lord, I pray You help me as always to be a blessing to those that are here, to those who may hear this message via the online and via tapes and whatever means that You use, Lord. My prayer is that they would know a clear presentation of Your plan of salvation. And Lord, help me, I pray, in Jesus' name to be a blessing. Amen and amen. The Lord Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14:6, He said, "Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." Again, I want to speak on the subject today of God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation. Not man's plan, not my plan, not Baptist plan, not anyone's plan. God's plan of salvation. We're fortunate that we have a Bible, amen. We use the King James Bible here. It's been around 500 years, the Bible your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your great-great-grandfather, no doubt, used this Bible. The Bible is the number one bestseller in America, has been for centuries. The one book that we have, and God's Word abides forever. It's the living Word of God. And God in His Word has written His plan of salvation. When I say the plan of salvation, I mean how to know that you know that you know that heaven will be your home. That is, when you die, is what's left. Do I go to heaven? Do I go to hell? It's said that 86% of America believes in a heaven and hell. Some 85% of Americans believe in God. But do they know God's plan of salvation? The devil has no problem today with people believing in God. James said, you believe in God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Yeah. The devils were the first ones, the demons were the first ones to recognize Christ as Savior, God's only begotten Son. So the devils, the Bible says, believe in God. People in hell believe in God. The demons believe in God. The devil believes in God. That's where the battle is today. But so he, the devil, don't have no problem with people just believing in a God. But you need to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. And He's named time and time and time again. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ in one way or another. It surely is. So that's God's way of salvation, God's plan of salvation. I want to be perfectly clear about that. God's salvation is threefold. First, Christ appeared on this earth to save men from the penalty of sin by putting away their sin by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. Hebrews 9:26, we call this justification. Justification, the Bible tells us, for then must he have sacrificed since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Sacrifice of himself. Justification. Christ appeared, Christ came to this earth to save man from the penalty of sin. Second, he appeared in heaven. Hebrews 9:24, he appeared in the presence of God after his resurrection to save us from the power of sin. This is called sanctification. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He has appeared in the presence of God to save us, to continue to sanctify his people from their sins. And again, we read about this in 1 John. John writes, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Who's the only advocate that sinful man can go to? Jesus Christ the righteous. And he continues, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's Jesus Christ. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he stands in the presence of God as a lawyer, if you would, for those that put their faith and trust in him. This is sanctification. Third, he's going to appear again on this earth the second time, the second coming of Christ, as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings on this planet. He's coming again to save us from the very presence of sin. Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." This is what we call glorification. We'll have a glorified, sinless body in the presence of our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So we see justification, sanctification, and glorification, the three appearings of Christ, again, to save us from our sins. Now, I'd like to share with you this morning seven facts, if you would, revealed in the Bible concerning God's plan of salvation. And I want you to keep in mind again, those that are here, those that may be listening via the internet, that this is God's plan of salvation. This isn't the Baptist plan. This isn't Brother Dave's plan, the preacher's plan, this person's plan or that person's plan. This is God's plan of salvation. Amen? It's all of God to begin with. There's no other plan, friend, that can save your soul and make you a child of God but his plan of salvation. Amen. We need to be clear on that. We rest on the Word of God. Period, the end. And this is his plan. Well, what's his plan all about, preacher? Well, to start out this plan, it's interesting to know that as sinful as we are, that God loves us. You know, people today just don't feel loved. They're the loneliest people in the world today and the most miserable people in the world today. They do not feel loved by anyone. Children, adults, it doesn't matter. But I'm here to tell you that God loves you. Amen. He loves you. You say, where do you find that? Well, Jesus talking to a rabbi, talking to a Pharisee in John chapter 3, talked to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who came to him by night and asked Jesus, what's going on? No man can do these miracles that thou's doing, Jesus, except God be with him. This man recognized that Jesus, when he was here, was God. And Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 3 of chapter 3 of John's Gospel, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He said, "Sir, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God." Jesus said that. And then he continues talking about that in verse 15 as he explains to Nicodemus how to be saved and explains about the Holy Spirit and that he explains the Old Testament to him in verse 14. And then in 15 he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. life. It's a fact, friend, that God loves you. It's a fact. It's an eternal fact that God loves you with an everlasting love that cannot be fathomed. It's so boundless, it can only be known by faith. You can't explain it. That little word in that verse in John 3:16, for God so loved. That word so in that above verse is most expressive. It gives you a concept of the magnitude of God's love. God so loved. He so loved you. He gave His only begotten Son to be made sin for you that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, Paul the apostle continues with the Corinthian people in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. He says, "For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him," or through Him. This is the gospel, friend. This is the God's plan, that God loves you, and He loves you so much that He devised a plan before the foundation of the world to get you right with Him so that you can have a home in heaven, and more than that, while you're here, you can have a personal relationship with Him. God loves you. Jesus Christ was made that which God hates, sin, that you and I might be made that which God loves, into righteousness, because God so loved you. You can exchange your sin for God's righteousness, His imputed righteousness. Could you ask for a greater evidence of love? Every time you look at a cross, every time you spoke of Calvary where Christ died, that's proof that God loves and longs to save you. Not just you here, everybody under my voice, everybody that ever heard this, every sinner on this planet has the same opportunity to get saved and born again. That's a fact. Second fact is that we need to realize that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. A lot of people have problems. Well, preacher, what is sin? Well, the Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. Transgression is a violation of God's law. Period. The Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now, you know it's impossible to deny the existence of sin. It's all around us, right? The whole world is in conflict between good and evil. Killings, murderings, rapes, butchering, stealing, thieving, all and on it goes. A crime. Listen, there'd be no crime if there was no sin in the world. There'd be no need for prisons if there was no sin in the world. We would have no need for locks on our doors if there was no sin in the world. On the vaults, the banks would be wide open if there was no sin in the world. It's impossible to deny the existence of sin. Now, we know it's in the world, and we can recognize that it's in the world, but we need to boil it down that it's in us, because we make up the world. Amen? All of us. Now, how many to many today, sin is just being indiscreet. Or sin to many today is just a weakness of the flesh. I'm just weak. I give in. I can't do as good as others. To others, it's the absence from good. The scholar today, so-called, sin is nothing but ignorance. It's because you're ignorant that you sin. And to the evolutionist today, it's the nature of the beast. In other words, we haven't evolved out of our sinfulness to do good. They think somewhere down the line, we're just going to get better and better, and we're going to evolve into this great race. That's evolution. We started from out of the mud and muck, and we evolved, and we're little fish and tadpoles and bullfrogs and then monkeys, and now we're people, right? And then we're just bad people because we haven't evolved yet as a human race. This is what they're teaching. This is evolution. But you know what? It's the opposite, because the Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Paul wrote that to Timothy. Amen. He wrote that many years ago to a preacher, and we see it today. Men have waxed worse and worse in our lifetime. We have seen it. There's more evil and corruption and trying to define marriage and homosexuality and lasciviousness and greed and all these things today. It's getting worse because the Bible's true and the evolutionist is not. The latest theory is that sin is a disease to be treated by science. It's just a disease. You were born that way. Well, you were born a sinner, no doubt about it. But the only way to cure it is through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It just needs to be treated by science because man is not a sinner. He's just sick. We rehabilitate. Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is the coming short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is rebellion against God. The prophets wrote, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Sin is unbelief. It makes God a liar. John writes in 1 John 5:10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he's not believed the record that God has gave his Son." He continues, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." That is, those that don't believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, have called God a liar, and that's a sin in itself. Sin is going your own way. Sin is planning your own life. Sin is living according to our own selfish wills without seeking the will of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way." You went your way. I went my way. We went this way. We're going to do what we want. We're the captains of our own ship. We make our own destinies, and on and on and on it goes. And we don't get God involved. And that's just the opposite of what God says. You know, we become basically gods unto ourselves. Sin is a folly to deceive you, a force to destroy you, a fact to condemn you. Sin is a volatile act of disobedience against the revealed will of a holy God. That's sin. People need to understand that they're sinners today and not be coddled into thinking that they're anything less. God, who cannot lie, said, "All have sinned." That "all" there includes you and me, friend. Amen? You have sinned against God by thought. You have sinned against God by word. Listen, a bad thought's a sin. You have sinned. You have committed sins of commission. You have committed sins of omission in the sight of a holy God. You're a lost sinner. Doesn't matter how good you are or try to cover it up, you're lost. The Bible outlines this. Paul writes to the Roman people in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20. He lays the whole human race out on an operating table and does an autopsy of the human soul, if it was. He says, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." None. He said, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Think of that. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they use deceit. The poison of apes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. This world has never seen peace. And it never will until Christ comes again. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You want to know what's wrong with America today? There is no fear of God. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. James writes, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." The deeds of the law, God's word, the Ten Commandments, prove that we're sinners. Why do you think there's such a fight against the Ten Commandments? You say, "Well, what's the big deal about that?" Why is there such a battle if it's not a big deal? It's not a big deal, leave them up. Right? Now, it's a big deal because it's God's law. And you know what's God's law prove? That we're sinners. Thou shalt not commit adultery. To look on a woman and lust after is adultery.
Amen.
Well, that covers everything. For man, woman, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not have no other gods before him. Think of it. God's law proves that we are sinners. People today think, "Well, I'm not so bad." I had a fellow tell me I haven't talked to in years. He says, "Yeah, I don't sin too much." I said, I'm glad, brother, me neither. I don't sin too much because we always want to compare ourselves to the other person. But God says we're all guilty. God didn't come for just the worst. He came for all of them. Think about it. So it's a fact that we're all sinners here today. Amen. Thirdly, it's also a fact that we're dead in our sin. The wage of sin is death. Do you know sin is the only thing that pays wages? The wage of sin is death. Think of that. Now, God wants you to know that you and I were dead in sin until you accept Christ as personal Savior. The Apostle Paul said, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened means made alive. When you get saved and are born again, you're made alive because you were trespassed. You were dead in trespasses and sins. To be saved is to be made spiritually alive in Christ. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Well, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. The Bible not only tells us we're guilty, but it tells us why we're guilty. You see, we're all without excuse. The wage of sin is death. As a result of man's sin, there are three deaths. Keep in mind that death is not annihilation. You were made in the image of God. God made you from the dust of the ground, and to the dust you're going to go. You were made in the image of God, but your spirit and soul, God breathed into man. He breathed a spirit and soul into man, and you became a living soul. That means you're created forever. Your soul is going to live somewhere forever. Think of that. Death only separates. It doesn't annihilate. In the Garden of Eden, it separated man from God spiritually. This is called the spiritual death. In nature, death separates the spirit and soul from the body. This is the physical death when we die. Our soul is separated and spirit from our body. The final death, it separates a man from the mercy of God forever. This is eternal death. The separation from God forever. Think of that. Eternal death. The wage of sin is spiritual death. Just as sin separated man from God spiritually and drove him from the presence of God out of the Garden of Eden, they drove him out. So sin separates you from God. The Bible goes on. The prophet Isaiah says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. He says, your sins have separated you between God. Sin separates us from a holy God. The wage of sin is physical death. Until Adam and Eve sinned, they were going to live forever. They were perfect, the first Adam. But it brought on a physical death, not only to man, but to this planet. This planet is dying. Sin has corrupted this planet. And God's going to make a new heaven and new earth, the Bible says, one day, right? Think of that. Physical death. Physical death's a result of sin also. Death had no claim on man until man sinned. Now all die because all are in sin. Death is universal, and since we have a universal effect, we must have a universal cause. And the cause is universal sin. It's only logically that you follow this path. All men die. We all have an appointment, for it's appointed unto man once to die. All men die. The good die, the bad die, the young die, the old die, all die. And men will continue to die until death is destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Physical death. And then the wage of sin is eternal death. Here's where it's very important. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sinneth, he's talking about the soul, not just the body. The soul shall die. This is eternal separation from the love of God. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, as Christ Himself wrote to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos in chapter 20, verse 14, the Bible's very clear, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell were thrown into a lake of fire. That is, once the soul passes beyond the portal of hell, he's lost forever and ever and ever. He'll continue to exist, but without no hope. He's damned and damned to all eternity. You think you have it bad now. People that die without Christ throughout all eternity. That is, if you die without Christ today, your soul will be separated from your body. Your body will return to dust. Your soul will go right to hell. And you'll be in hell. And Jesus talked about it. Lazarus and a rich man in Luke chapter 16. He gave the whole account of a man that went immediately to hell. He didn't go to purgatory. He didn't go to some judgment. He went to hell, and there was fire. He was tormented and aggravated, and he was separated from a holy God for all eternity. One day, that man's going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment of God, and God's going to give him an account and say, look, you have this, and you had this, and you heard this preacher, and you heard this message, and you had every opportunity in this life to trust me, but you never did. And he's going to cast death and hell into an everlasting fire forever and ever and ever that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Because, friend, God never prepared hell for his creation.
Amen.
That's a fact. Separation from God. Luke 16, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Tormented. Jesus Christ speaking of a man that went to hell. Tormented in flame. Hell's hot, friend. Don't let them tell you any different. God himself created this. But Abraham said unto him, remember, son, in thy lifetime receiveth thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Interesting statement. In other words, those in heaven cannot pass and get their friends out of hell. Does away with the theory of a purgatory. Does it not? You see the lie that the devil sows? If he can have you believing that, well, I just go and chill out for however long until enough people light enough candles and pray for me, I'll be okay. But Jesus himself, speaking of a man that was in hell, had Abraham, Father Abraham told him, he said, look, those that are from here, even though they want to, cannot go there and get you out. And you know what? You that are in there can never get to us here. Why? There's a great gulf fixed. There is no bridge. You know why? Because you rejected that bridge, and that bridge is named Jesus.
Amen.
You know that God loves you. I hope by now you know that you're a sinner dead in your sins. You need to admit that. People need to know that and admit that they're sinners. People won't come clean. And sad today, the churches coddle and coddle and coddle, and you're not so bad, and just say this and say that. Listen, to be saved, you must be born again. You need to listen, a person that's not drowning does not need to be saved. Saved from what? I've had people ask me on visitation, well, saved from what? You need to be saved. We've got to watch the term. Lost people don't know our terminology. You'd be saved from sin that you're in. Well, I'm not so bad. Well, yes, you are, for all have sinned. Well, I know people in your church that are hypocrites. That's true. They're all sinners in my church. I don't know where you go. But don't. If you find a perfect church, you better not attend it because you'll ruin it. A fact. Let me say this as we continue on. It's a fact that Christ died for you. We're creeping up on the good news here. It's a fact. Romans 5, 6 and 9, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, that is, we cannot save ourselves, in due time, in the prophecy of time, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, and in God's timing, died for the what? For the ungodly. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can cross that us and put your name in there.
Amen.
And it would fit perfectly. For much more than being now justified by his blood, how are you justified? By the blood of Jesus. You're not justified by Brother Dave, the preacher, the priest, or by doing good works, joining the church, giving money. The Bible says you're justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. What's wrath? Well, wrath described by Jesus, as we talked about, hell. Jesus Christ died for those who were sinners. This includes me. This includes you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For He, God the Father, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Peter writes in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Catholic people today believe in giving money to the church that saves you from sin, or that money can impute sin. They put an ad in the paper a few years ago. Indulgences, it's called. But the Bible says that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter continues to write in chapter 3, for Christ also have once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Paul writes in Corinthians, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Friend, let me tell you today, it's all about Jesus Christ. If there's no Christ in your gospel, you have no gospel. If there's no Jesus in your religion, you have no religion. Remember, the devils believe in God. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God's Son's the one that saved me from my sins, and His name is Jesus Christ. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You may never do anything about it, but the fact remains, 2,000 years ago, God took every sin that you ever committed, every sin that you ever will commit, all the sins that any human being will ever commit, and He laid them on His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus suffered what you and I owe. He suffered hell. That's why the Bible tells us that the cross, it became at noonday, dark as midnight. Dark as midnight, because God laid on Jesus just more than just the physical sufferings of Christ. There's so much more than that. At that moment in time, God did something, and He laid the sin of humanity on His only begotten Son. And right after that, Jesus said, Father, why hast Thou forsaken me? No, He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He didn't call Him Father. Because God could not look upon sin. His Son bore that sin on the cross. He bore it on the tree. And while Christ was bearing our sins in His own body, God punished His own Son in your place to pay the debt that you owe. I'm here to tell you, salvation is a serious, serious business.
Amen.
And I say that off the cuff. It's not really a business. It's a matter of most extreme importance, because God gave His Son to die for you.
Amen.
We've seen on the news networks, there was a time when they were worried, who killed Jesus? And the great debate, who killed Jesus? The Jews did it. No, we can't say that, because then we'd be against the Jews. Oh, the Romans said it. Oh, we can't say that because they're all Catholic. Who killed Jesus? Fact of the matter is, no one killed Jesus. You want to know who killed Jesus? God killed Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord. Lord there, capital letter, Jehovah God, to bruise Him and to make His soul an offering for sin. Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son. God spared not His only begotten Son, perfect Son, perfect relationship with the Father. He spared Him not, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? There's 2 points to that verse of Scripture there I want you to realize. One, God gave His Son for you. Secondly, knowing that God gave His Son for you, we shouldn't have to worry about a thing. If He gave His Son, if God done that for you to save you, do you think He's not with you now? Do you think He's not with you when the economy's good and the economy's bad? Do you think He's not with you when there's troubles and trials in life? He delivered His Son up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That puts an end to the woe is me. In the light of this wonderful scripture, you need to thank God for His great love for sending His Son to bear His sins on the cross.
Amen.
And you need to admit to yourself that Christ died for me on Calvary. You need to understand that. Christ died for me on Calvary. That was the greatest thing that ever coursed through my mind, was the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for me. He died for me. Is it no wonder there's going to be the wrath of God for those that don't trust in Him? You think if you gave your son to die for someone and that someone just rebuked your son, said, oh, there's another way. Oh, that's just a lie. How mad would you be? How much more a holy God? Serious business not to be saved. Serious business to play around with it and think it's all inclusive. Salvation's for all. For Jesus came to seek and save them which are lost. The whole world needs to hear what you're hearing today. Now let me say this in closing. It's a fact that you can be saved by personal faith in Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful account in the Bible in Acts chapter 16 about Paul and Silas. They went to jail and they were thrown in jail in the pit in the ground. And these two men of God, wonderfully in the worst conditions and in prison for no reason but preaching the gospel of Christ, abused and mishandled and beaten, thrown in jail. They were singing and praising God in jail. And God brought about a mighty earthquake so that all the cells popped open. The jailer about had a heart attack and brought them out in verse 30 of Acts chapter 16 and brought them out, and the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, this jailer heard about Paul's preaching. It wasn't no coincidence. This jailer wanted to know one thing. He didn't ask, how did these cells break open? He didn't ask, man, that was a 7.5 on the Richter scale. What did he ask? What must I do to be saved? He recognized this. And I'm here to tell you, every human being on this planet today deserves an answer to this question. And it's our obligation as Christians to give them that answer.
Amen.
And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thou house. You'll be saved and your family will be saved if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice he didn't say join the church, give money, be baptized, do good works, quit your sinning. Believe on the Lord, who? Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. And then speak unto him the word of the Lord. And to all that were in his house, Paul preached to him what I'm preaching to you today. He shared the gospel with him and his family. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You see, when this man got saved, the same man that probably put them stripes on Paul's back changed. Salvation changes an individual. He went from believing one way to believing another.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Philippian jailer asked these two preachers. Quick response. Positive in content. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. In other words, it didn't stop with just you. You tell your house, you tell your friends, you tell your neighbors. And they were saved. This is the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. The gospel is that he was buried. The gospel is that on the third day he rose again according to scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, he died for me. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for you and I, making intercession for us. Listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of it. Are you ashamed of it? You shouldn't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of what Christ did for you. Don't be scared of some heathen. Don't be scared of, well, I may lose this or I may lose that, or you just can't tell anyone anything anymore. We can't proselyte people. Why not? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. You with me? When you preach the gospel to someone, you have the power of God on your life. Think of that. Notice it's nothing else that you can do. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul writes, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. Romans 1:16, the gospel's the power of God, but it only has power when you believe it. Think of that. Why are we here? Why do people change their lives? Why do people want to go in prisons and preach to a bunch of convicts? Why does somebody want to go to China and in a heathen nation? Why does somebody want to go to India and risk their life and preach the gospel of Christ? Why does preachers want to give their life, go to school, get educated with the PhDs and make little to nothing? Because it's the gospel of God has the power to do that and regenerate a soul. Your faith in Jesus Christ releases the power of God that saves people's souls. We reject that power. We act like we don't have it. There's a story of a man born blind in John chapter 9. And we read that he received his physical sight by a miracle. But then the spiritual sight came when Jesus asked him. He healed him and he received his sight, and Jesus said, "Doest thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered, "Lord, I believe." Likewise also, later in John's Gospel in chapter 20, salvation came to a fellow that was a disciple of Christ, an apostle. His name was Thomas. When he believed, he confessed, "My Lord and my God." You see, when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you believe what I told you and shared with you from the Bible today, the Bible says that you'll be saved. According to God's own word, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You have to believe from within. I was saved long before I opened my mouth and said, "Hallelujah, I'm saved." I was saved the minute the preacher gave an invitation many years ago, sitting on the back pew. God convicted my heart and said, "You are a sinner and you're going to die in your sins unless you trust me as Lord and Savior of your life." And I did, and Christ came in and saved me. And when He saved me and the preacher said, "I'm going to give an invitation, those of you that trusted Christ, walk down this aisle and profess Him," man, I ran down that aisle. Because with mouth, profession is made. I'm saved. God, listen, God saved me. It's no secret. We don't see much of that today, do we, brothers? When God saved me, I didn't care what people thought. Because I had something I never had.
Amen.
Do you have that? Have you experienced that? The mouth confession is made. "Dave, are you saved?" "I'm saved and born again. Thanks be to God. Praise Jesus Christ for dying for me." You do that with your mouth. But first you believe it in here. Amen? When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. That's a fact. That's a fact of God. These are all facts of an almighty God. He's written it down in His Word. And there's no doubt about it. The question is, do you believe it? Has there been a time in your life when you got alone with the Holy God and believed His account and said, "Lord, I need You, Jesus. Save me. Save me." Simple as that. "Lord, I'm not right. I'm not as bad as Mike. But I'm no better. Save me. I'm not as bad as Preston. But I'm certainly did some bad things and I'm guilty too." You just may have never been caught.
but you're just as guilty as if you have been before a holy God. Are you saved? Are you saved? Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that God's written this in His Word?
Amen.
You can know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven. That's a fact also. These things we write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. I like a know-so salvation. I don't want to be guessing every day. You can know. Put your faith in Him. Live for Him. Serve Him. Father, we love you and thank you for a time to be in your house this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that there are any here today that never trusted you as Lord and Savior of their life. Oh, they may have been in church, they may have done this or that, Lord, but there's some doubt deep in their heart. Holy Spirit of God, that you convict them right now that they're lost. They need a Savior. If you're here today and like that, I just plead with you to trust in Jesus Christ. Your question could be like the Philippian jailer, Brother Dave, what must I do to be saved? My answer would be the same as Paul and Silas's. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him right now. Ask Him to come in your heart. Forgive you of your sins. Save me, Lord. I want a home in heaven. I want to be your child. I want to live and serve you.